Good morning. It's good to see you all here. You know, this year, like every year, I noticed at the beginning of the year, my wardrobe has shrunk. Now, if something happens, you roll into Thanksgiving, and really from Thanksgiving all the way through the week after New Year's, I eat far too much sweet stuff, and as a result, I find that pants just don't fit like they did before. I blame some of that on the weather, because I like to bike, and because you can't really get outside and do a whole lot, I blame a lot of it on the weather. But I have to confess a disturbing trend I'm seeing in my life, and that is this: the older I get, the harder it is for me to get motivated to exercise. I heard an amen. As that's the case, I mean, I've got a lot of interests, and it just seems like fitting in exercise time is more difficult for me. It seems the older I get, and probably because part of it is after I exercise now as opposed to earlier, I get pains that I didn't used to get when I was younger. I know I'm not alone because the CDC, which is the Center for Disease Control, came out with an article, and here's the beginning of the article, but it mentions how nearly 80% of Americans do not get the recommended amount of exercise they're supposed to have, which for an adult is basically 2.5 hours a week of strenuous heart-pumping exercise. That's what you should be getting as an adult. The CDC collected this data from 450,000 people across all 50 states, by the way. And 80% of us folks just aren't getting that exercise that we need. Now, you can take some solace in the fact, if you're a Texan, because on average, we do better than many other places. The dark red is where people are significantly below the national average on that exercise that they need per week. The light blue, which is Texas and Kansas, where I'm from, you know, we're a little above average. And then all the people that seem to do most of the exercise and are out on the West Coast and the western part of the country. I think all of us know the importance of exercise. I sure do. The issue is staying motivated to do it, and especially as you get older, right? In another article I ran across, physical activity and aging. Physical activity and aging, and it states in this article, exercise plays a crucial role in the health and happiness for the aging, which I now have to confess, I am. I'm fitting it, I am one of the aging. It can even lead to a longer lifespan, a longer lifespan. Now, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about physical exercise. I mean, it really doesn't. You have to look pretty hard to find very many verses encouraging physical exercise. But what we do today is we come to a passage in Timothy where Paul actually addresses the issue of physical exercise and the profitability of it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 10, we run across this idea of the value of physical discipline, physically working out, physical exercise. It is indeed valuable. Paul's going to confess that, but what he's going to say, it has a limited value. It has a limited value, literally a little value, whereas spiritual exercise has an unlimited value, or we put it this way, an eternal value. Or you could say it this way, physical exercise alone is an exercise in futility. Exercise alone is an exercise in futility. Spiritual exercise is exercise for eternity. Okay? Physical exercise alone is an exercise in futility. But spiritual exercise is exercise for eternity. And that's going to be what I see Paul arguing here. Now, I really hope you're getting enough exercise. I don't enjoy doing funerals. So I hope you get all the exercise so that you have a long, healthy lifespan. But even more so, I want you to be making sure you're doing the spiritual exercise that you need to be doing, because that's what's most important. That's what lasts forever. It pays off much longer, and a good servant, we're going to see Paul argue here, a good servant of Christ Jesus knows this. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we are so grateful for the time that we can have singing praises to you and looking in your word together. Help us to be people that take seriously the motivation that Paul lays out here for being spiritually exercising, to be spiritually working out, to be spiritually training and disciplining ourselves so that we grow as believers. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's go ahead and read this passage again. If you look at chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, it says, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished in the words of faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." This is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. "For it is for this that we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers." Now, as I pointed out earlier, and I'll point it out again, three times in this book of 1 Timothy, Paul gives a personal challenge to Timothy. He talks about church issues, but then in three times he specifically stops and challenges Timothy. And in each challenge, what he does is he confronts him on a problem of false teachers or false teaching. And you're going to see a pattern, because every time he does this, he gives them a charge, a different charge. In our chapter here, he's going to say, "Discipline yourself for godliness." And every time he does this, you'll see the same thing. He's pointing out the heresy first. The second thing, he points out what's wrong with this heresy. And then the third thing he does, in one way or another, he tells Timothy to stand firm. Three times you're going to see this in the book. And this is the second of those three. Now, please understand, just because this is a direct challenge to Timothy does not mean it does not apply to you or me. Okay? First of all, especially for leaders in the church, this would apply to, right? But secondly, look at verse 11, what he says. After he says this, in verse 11 he says, "Prescribe and teach these things." In other words, Timothy, what I'm telling you, you turn right around and you tell everybody else to do. Much like the case with elders and deacons. We looked at the qualifications for elders and deacons in chapter 3, but if you recall, those qualifications, were those just unique to elders and deacons? Oh my goodness, no. 99% of them show up in other places for all believers to do. So even though he's directly challenging Timothy here, folks, this applies to you and especially to leaders in our church. So again, having just exposed false doctrine, verses 1 through 5 of chapter 6, Paul now begins to charge Timothy and you and me. And notice the first thing he says, having talked about this false doctrine that's going floating around, he deals with it. He says, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus." In pointing out these things, you will be a good servant. All right? Good servants, especially in leadership, don't have a problem pointing out errors and mistakes. They don't have a problem pointing out false teachings. And folks, quite frankly, there are a lot of false teachings and a lot of wrong views on a lot of things in our country. Some government officials are teaching some things and views that are very wrong. Various political parties teach views that are very, very wrong. There are some Christian denominations, folks, that have caved in on all sorts of moral issues, teaching things that are very, very wrong. Our institutions of higher learning, oh my goodness, what's happened? Some of them are teaching things that are very, very wrong. Our media outlets, my goodness. There is all sorts of things out there, all sorts of places that are teaching all sorts of erroneous ideas and doctrines. And if you want to be a good servant, what does Paul say? Not that you simply spot them, that you recognize them, but what? That you point out that they're wrong. And that's critical. That's critical, because a good servant points out that it's wrong. Now, quite frankly, because pointing out bad and evil things and doctrines out there is rather negative, many preachers don't do it anymore. We just keep positive. Which, of course, is ironic, because sometimes people will criticize you for pointing out negative things. The irony there is, why are they criticizing you for saying something negative when you're doing exactly what you're supposed to do? If you want to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, you recognize what is false and wrong and filled with error, and you say it and you point it out. And what's the reason for this? He says, for the brethren. In other words, it's supposed to protect the church. It's supposed to protect. And you know what? Then what you do is you're supposed to do that with your families, with your children, with your relatives, with your friends. The reason why a leader should be doing that is so that then the people then do the very same thing. You know, for me to be a good servant in the position I have to be unafraid to point out things that are wrong. By the way, if you look in the Old Testament, most of what a prophet did was what? He stuck his finger right in the face of government and kings and the people and said, that is wrong. I'll tell you why it's wrong and you need to change. You want to be a good servant? That's what you do. It's important that we be able to do that. And it's important also because these things refers, I think, not simply back to verses 1 through 5, but these things refers back all the way to chapters 1, 2, and 3. In other words, a good servant points out the roles of men and women in chapter 2, right? And by the way, that would probably include pointing out that there is a male and a female and you don't jump back and forth. And I tried to make that point because that's an erroneous teaching in our country right now. And the other thing, of course, is in chapter 3, pointing out the qualifications for elders and deacons. You have to do that. That's important to do. And you don't want to be in a church where the leadership doesn't meet any qualifications that have been laid out. Those are the types of things that Paul's referring to when he said, when he refers back to these things we need to point out to others. These things we need to point out to brethren because we want to protect them. Now, please notice what it says. It says, a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine. Now, you know, literally that word there is good doctrine. It's the same word that pops up with a good servant. So literally Paul says, good servants of Christ take in good doctrine. And that's what he's saying, and he's deliberate. Continually nourished on the word of faith, not fables. Now, if you see fables there, this is something Paul's mentioned on several other occasions. A good servant of Jesus Christ does, he points out what is truth, and he points out myths or fables. Now, the word here is fables in New American Standard, but some of you have myths, and that's because the word actually is mythos, is the very same word that we've seen before. If you look in 1 Timothy 1:4, not to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. It's the very same word that pops up there, which give rise to mere speculation. In 2 Timothy 4:4, Paul says, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. Titus chapter 1, verse 14, for this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. Notice how truth is oftentimes in opposition to myths. We follow the true message or we follow man's myths. And you have to choose. That's what Paul's saying. God's desire is that we embrace God's message of faith. Christ died for your sins. You cannot reach heaven on your own. It's through his grace. You must believe in the finished work that he did on the cross. That's the message of truth. The myth, one of the most popular myths, is you can do various things to get to heaven. And that's some of the things these false teachers are saying. Now, once you put your faith in Christ, you become a servant. Like it says here, a good servant. You become a servant. In Scripture, we find oftentimes in the epistles, Paul begins an epistle by saying to the saints at Philippi, the saints at Ephesus, which is where Timothy's at right now. He's at Ephesus. And saints is simply a translation of Greek from the holy ones. Every time you see saints, it literally is the holy ones. Once you become a Christian in God's sight, you're a holy one. Now, it's God's plan that once we are holy ones, that we become healthy holy ones. That we become healthy holy ones and we become spiritually fit saints. And that's where we're going to get into this idea of exercise. Look at verse 7, the second half of the verse. After pointing out you're not supposed to have anything to do with these myths, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now, to become a Christian, it just takes a decision. You put your faith in Christ. But to grow as a Christian, it takes discipline. Now, I got to admit, my favorite translation here is if you have an NIV, an ESV, or an NLT, it translates it train. See? If you look in verse 7 and 8, you'll see it'll say train. If you have a King James, which is my very, very favorite in this one, it says exercise. Exercise. I think that's a little better than my translation, discipline, although the idea is there. And the reason why is the word there is gymnasia. Gymnasia is where we get the word gymnasium. It's a very athletic term. You're supposed to be spiritually exercising, spiritually training. And that's the idea that Paul brings up here. It's a spiritual exercise. Spiritual training, exercising that produces godliness. So once you put your faith in Christ, you don't just automatically start to grow, but you have to start exercising spiritually. You have to be disciplined. You have to be training yourself if you're going to grow spiritually. And what happens here is Paul sees an obvious parallel between spiritual exercise and between physical exercise. He sees a similarity here. Now, he says both of them are profitable. Look at verse 8. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. It's profitable, but comparatively speaking, it's of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Also for the life to come. That's all of little profit. Any physical exercise you can think of, in Paul's mind, that's of little profit. It is profitable, but it's of little profit. Now, when Paul says little profit, obviously he's not talking about finances, right? That's pretty clear. I don't know what trainers made in the first century. I don't know what the fitness clubs made. I do know that in 2017, fitness clubs in America made $32 billion. I know that worldwide it's about $80 billion a year that fitness clubs make because of people realizing the importance of exercise and working out. I don't know if Paul worked out much. I don't know if he was into exercise at all. I mean, let's face it. If working out and exercising didn't make you look better, feel better, and make you live longer, who'd be doing it? I mean, if it actually drug you down, nobody'd be doing it. It wears you out. I mean, I had a roommate, and he had runner's high, he would call it. But if I tell you what, if after he went out for a six-mile run, which is common for him, he came back and gained 10 pounds, he wouldn't do it. Nobody would bother with exercise if it wasn't of some profit. But because it is so profitable and most of us realize the importance of it, usually for many Americans, January begins with a club membership. I mean, that's the majority time when people sign up for a membership at some type of fitness club is January. And many of it simply because pants too tight. You know, you put on too much weight, so January, what do? You go join a fitness club. And Paul says it's of little profit. Now, why does Paul say it's of little profit? Well, obviously he's speaking in comparison of spiritual exercise, which lasts longer. I decided to make a little chart because I'm a visual person. This is how Paul views it. Bodily exercise only benefits for the present life. This little sliver of eternity you're working out is going to be of benefit. Conversely, spiritual exercise benefits the present life and the life to come. Whatever exercise you do, it doesn't matter what it is. If it's lifting weights or it's running or it's biking or Pilates, I don't care what it is. It has a limited value. Your average American male is going to live about 72 years. You gals will beat us by about 3 or 4 years. You'll last longer than we will, okay? And then that's it. There is no eternal value to physical exercise, and that's why Paul says it's of little value. On the other hand, spiritual exercise, he says, benefits the present life and the life to come. It goes on and on and on. Whatever spiritual exercise you do will pay off for eternity. That's his point. That is supposed to motivate you and me to want to be spiritually fit and to exercise spiritually, to be disciplining ourselves and be training in righteousness. That's the motivation. There's the reason right there. Paul says something somewhat similar. If we look over in 1 Corinthians, he makes this comment. Everyone who competes in the games, now notice how he's going to make a comparison, spiritual, physical. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, talking about physical exercisers. But we, spiritual exercisers, but we an imperishable. And therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. What Paul's saying is this. I'm a Christian. I'm a holy one. But you know what? I'm going to knock myself out and discipline myself spiritually because I want that reward of a reef when I get to heaven. The New Testament has all sorts of descriptions of various rewards for faithful service. Jesus told parables about faithful servants and the rewards they get. And Paul says, I don't want to lose out. If you look in verse 10, look how he puts it here. For it is for this we labor and strive. We labor and strive because we have fixed our hope on the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. So Paul's view is I'm going to knock myself out. I'm going to knock myself out in spiritual exercise because I understand the hope that's before me is eternal. Now, What might be these spiritual exercises? What is this training he's talking about? What are the things that we need to be doing that are profitable for eternity? Yeah, I think all of you know most of them probably, right? You know what's coming here. What are the things that are spiritual exercise? Okay, instead of only running, I would suggest reading the Bible regularly, right? Running is good physical exercise. Reading the Bible is good spiritual exercise. If you're only running and you're not reading the Bible, Paul's saying you're investing very poorly. You're out of whack. That's only of little profit. Instead of Pilates, I would suggest praying regularly. Instead of swimming laps, I'm going to suggest scripture memory. Instead of biking with others only, I would suggest Bible study with others. You see what I'm doing here with alliteration? It's supposed to help you remember. Instead of weightlifting only, I'm going to suggest witnessing and worshiping. Instead of cardio kickboxing, I'm going to suggest a quiet time. You need to spiritually exercise. You need to spiritually be training because it's for the long haul. It's for eternity. Now, you should have some type of physical regime. Now, mine gets all out of whack once it gets cold weather because I like to bike pretty much every night if I can. But the truth of the matter is you need to have some type of physical regime you do to keep yourself in good health, right? Well, the same is true spiritually. In fact, it's more so spiritually because that's for the long haul. You want to make sure there's some regimen that you have. If you have a more clearly understood and scheduled physical regimen than spiritual, Paul would suggest you're out of whack. If you can make it to a fitness club three times a week and you never fail and you're right on time, but you can't read your Bible three times a week, guess what? You're way out of whack. You're putting a lot of intention in something that's of very little profit. So you want to make sure, that you have built into your schedule a time for reading, a time for prayer. And by the way, we have things that are built in schedule-wise for you that you don't even have to schedule. For instance, church, Bible classes, Bible studies, men's breakfasts, ladies' Bible. I mean, there's all sorts of, they're even on the schedule. All you have to do is look at the schedule and they're there. And those are things that will build your faith and cause you to grow spiritually. Those are spiritual exercise. Now, good servants understand the importance of spiritual exercise and they get it on the calendar. It's a regular thing. And Paul would suggest, if your focus is only on physical exercise but not spiritual, it's an exercise in futility. It's an exercise in futility. You're not thinking ahead. You're way out of whack. You're going to regret that for eternity. You know what I find fascinating? I find it fascinating the continual amount of listings that pop all over the place talking about the importance of physical exercise. Do you ever pay attention to those things? You can't open a Time magazine or a health club or People magazine. It doesn't matter what you look at. They're all over the place. You're going to see things all over like this. The top seven reasons to exercise. Build strength, improve health, relieve stress, weight loss, better sleep, more energy, happiness. And then you'll read somewhere else. 15 reasons to exercise. And it boosts brain power, melts stress, prevents disease. It improves energy, delays aging. My favorite is this one. Allows you to eat more. And quite frankly, that's sometimes why I exercise. It sounds counterproductive, but I might go out and bike several miles and then come in and eat something chocolate. I feel like, okay, somehow I'm staying the same there. Reduce risk of heart disease, weight loss, look great. Prevents age-related loss of strength and muscle mass. Improves your sleep, boosts your everyday performance, improves stamina, better posture, improves endurance. 15 reasons. But then you look in another magazine. 50 reasons to exercise. And they've got a whole bunch more of them. All these reasons to exercise. And you read through that long list and you go, my goodness, why am I not exercising more? I need to be exercising. I want to be healthy and I want to live a long time and I want to see my grandkids raised up and that's why you do it. And you look at another magazine, 99 reasons to exercise. They just keep coming out. I mean, all the scientific studies we're always doing, we keep coming up with more reasons to exercise. You know, and then it gets down to, if I can beat you by a couple, I'll do it. 101 reasons to exercise. You know, here's the thing about it. I looked through these different reasons, and there's one that they didn't have there that was to me so obvious, and that was so that you don't have to buy more pants. And that's one of the reasons I do it, because what happens, January rolls around, and seven pairs of pants don't fit now, only one or two do. And you wear the same two or three that you have. Hopefully the people in church don't notice till you lose the weight and you can start wearing your other pairs of pants. And I'm too cheap to go out and buy a whole bunch of new pairs of pants. That's one of my reasons. But it didn't show up there. But what's the purpose of the long list? Why do they have these lists everywhere? And you're saying, well, that's because health clubs pay those newspapers and those magazines. Well, that's part of it, yeah. But what's the reason? What's the rationale for giving you all these lists? Well, the motivation is obvious. They're trying to motivate you to want to exercise, so they give you all these reasons that then should make you say, I need to physically exercise. That makes good sense. I'm foolish if I don't. That's the reason for these. And yet, with all these many reasons to exercise, ever being pointed out to us, the truth of the matter is that 80% of the people who join in January at a health club will quit within 5 months. They'll quit within 5 months. 18% of the people who sign up for a health club membership will actually exercise with any type of regularity at all. I read one article and it said that gym owners actually expect disloyalty and are fine with it. Because if every member were regularly to exercise, the clubs would have a real problem trying to squeeze them in. Typically, you try to overbook 10 times what you can hold. When you build a club, if you can get 1,000 members, I'm only going to build a club that holds 100. Why? Because they're not going to show up. They're going to sign up and they're going to not come regularly. Before you know it, this place is going to be half empty all the time. I don't need to spend that money to hold 1,000 people. I'll hold it, make it hold 100. So if you're going to a fitness club, okay, realize that there's 10 times as many people signed up that don't show up. And the irony there, I think, is this. We all know the importance. The motivations are listed all over the place, and yet what? It's hard to stick with it. Start maybe, and then we stop after all, which is really bad because the average health club costs you about $500 a year. So that's a little bit of an investment as well. It's so easy not to do consistently what we know is profitable. And Paul says it's the same in the spiritual realm. But Paul doesn't give you 7 reasons or 15 reasons. He doesn't give you 50 reasons. He doesn't give you 99 reasons. He doesn't give you 101 reasons. He gives you one. And what's that one reason? Because it holds promise in the life to come. The eternal value of spiritual exercise. One reason. You're going to pass away. And you have an eternity facing you. Are you making sure you're spiritually fit so when you stand before your Creator, you hear, "Well done thou, good and faithful servant"? That should be your motivation. This is all going to end here. And eternity's a long time to regret that you are spiritually out of shape while you're down here. You and I only have a limited time to do things that will last for an unlimited time. You have a limited time to do things that last for an unlimited time. So make sure that you do plenty of exercising now. And especially exercising that pays off for eternity. That's what Paul would want you to know. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for the fact that when you save us, your goal is for us to grow in terms of spirituality, to grow more into the image of your Son. We thank you that you tell us how. And we confess it's very easy to become a believer and become rather lackadaisical. It's easy to not read your word like we should, to pray, even though there's so many things to pray about. It's easy not to share our faith. It's easy not to get with other believers in a Bible study. It's easy to miss church. It's just plain easy to not be spiritually disciplined. And we ask your forgiveness. And we pray that you would help us to be people that are spiritually fit, that exercise and train ourselves and discipline ourselves spiritually so that eternity is even a better experience. That we hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In Christ's name we pray. Amen.